Ephesians 5:15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Melissa. It's her husband. What do you think he's going to do? Oh, let's pray for forgiveness for Paul before we even start. Father, thank you so much just for bringing us to your house today, God. So we have a chance to worship you. We have a chance to be with your people. We have a chance to experience your presence. And Jesus, we thank you because we have a king coming. We're so thankful to look forward to the day that you come back and bring your kingdom fully here. And between now and then, God, as we're trying to figure out how to get through this world and live the life that you call us to, will you give us your wisdom? Your word says if anyone wants wisdom, they should ask for it. So this is us asking you for wisdom. And God, open your word for us today. And show us who you are and show us what you love. Show us what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So at our house, we have Alexa. Do you guys know what, everybody know what Alexa is? So this AI, I don't know, how do you say it? Like a robot, you can ask it questions and it'll tell you stuff or whatever like that. And we have it at our house because we are extraordinarily tech savvy. And so the other day, we're getting ready to go to Costco because it's what old people do. And Marcus said, hey, we better make sure what time the pharmacy's open there. So I thought it was my chance, you know? So I said, hey Siri, what time does the Costco pharmacy close today? Nothing. So I said, okay, Siri, what time does the Costco pharmacy close today? Nothing. So I'm like, hey, Siri, like, what's your problem? You know, what's happening right now? And then I realized I was using the wrong name. You can't say Siri to Alexa. You can't say Alexa to Siri because theoretically, Alexa is only listening when she hears her name first. Now, my question for you today does anybody believe that? No, I mean, maybe I'm a crazy conspiracy theorist or something, but has this ever happened to you? You do a search, or maybe you have a conversation with somebody about anything. Potato mashers, right? Toe fungus remedies, right? And then the next time you open your computer or your phone, your ads, your news items, recommended videos are all about potato mashers and toe fungus remedies. And so here's a YouTube video about actually using a potato masher as a toe fungus remedy, right? So can I tell you something you already know? Every time you ask Siri a question, every time you do an internet search, every time you watch a video on YouTube, every time you like a post on social media or even linger on it, basically every time you pick up your phone, you are initiating a billion-dollar algorithm. And that algorithm is designed by some of the most brilliant people on the planet to influence what you see next and what you do next and what you buy next. And this system is not accidental. And it is anything but random. It is very intentional. And over time, the algorithm learns you. And it studies your fears and your desires and your cravings and your insecurities. And it just feeds you whatever keeps you engaged, right? Whatever excites you, whatever affirms you, whatever makes you mad. And without even knowing it, slowly and suddenly, it begins to form you. And this algorithm is absolutely focused on its mission. Changing what you see, changing what you do, changing what you buy. So greed is not the flaw in this algorithm. It's the purpose of the algorithm. Because the more it can capture your attention and shape your desires and predict your behavior, the more valuable you become to the companies who want to buy your attention and your habits and your spending. So the algorithm isn't just programming your phone and your Instagram feed. It's programming you. And it is very intentional. And it knows your fears and your cravings and your desires and your insecurities. And it is totally focused 24/7 on its purpose of shaping what you see and then gradually what you do and then eventually what you buy. And we just live our lives, right? We just go about our business, and before you know it, we're buying potato mashers and we're buying toe fungus remedies without even knowing what happened. This algorithm is very sneaky and it's very effective. And for Christians, this should sound familiar, because throughout the story of the Bible, from the very beginning, Satan's worked the same way, right? Just like the algorithm, everything he does is very intentional, right? He knows your fears. He knows what makes you happy. He knows what makes you furious. He knows your cravings and your insecurities and your desires. And just like the algorithm, Satan is focused 24/7 on his purpose. But his purpose is not shaping what you see and do and buy. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, that's his purpose. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life. So in that verse, we got it on the screen there. Let me ask you a question. Who's them? So there's this battle going on between the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus who wants them to have this rich, abundant, satisfying life. Who's them? Elephants? Aborigines? Eskimos? Is it like unreached people in Indonesia or something like that? The verse before this tells us who them is. Verse 9 says, Jesus talking, he says, I'm the gate, and those who come in through me will be saved. And they come and go freely and find good pastures. Now he says, and Satan wants to steal from them and kill them and destroy them, but I want to give them a rich, satisfying life. Verse 10 is about a battle. And the battle is for people who come through the gate of Jesus and who are saved. So let me ask you, how many of you have come through the gate of Jesus and you are saved? Okay, that's a whole lot of us. Can I tell you something? There's a battle going on for you. This is what, you know, you've read the stuff about principalities and powers and all that good stuff in the Bible, spiritual warfare and all that. This is what it is. This is what it is. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Jesus wants you to have rich, satisfying, abundant life. And there's this battle going on for you. Now, the good news is the battle has some rules. The enemy has some limits. He can't steal your salvation. Romans 8:38, one of the best verses in the Bible. Here's what it says. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not death or life or angels or demons. Not fears for today. Not worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. It says no power in the sky above or the earth below, and indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan cannot separate you from God's love. So he is totally focused on stealing your peace and killing your joy and destroying your relationships and your life. That is his purpose. That is his mission. And just like this algorithm, his best tools are sneaky, quietly, slowly shaping the way we think and the way that we live, not mostly through like brute force, but more through like subtle influence, through like really clever deception. He's so smart. He's even smarter than those brilliant people that have designed this algorithm. And just like that algorithm, he's very sneaky and he's very effective. And it's the way it's always been, Right? One of the great stories in the Bible is in Joshua chapter 9. So now God is sending the Israelites into the promised land, and there's a bunch of people groups living in there. And so Joshua's leading them, and God tells Joshua to take the army of Israel and drive out all of those people. Get rid of everybody there. We're starting fresh only with our people. And so Israel's winning all the battles because God's with them, right? And so now all the neighboring communities, all those people, they're all really scared. And so verse 1, so this is going to be Joshua 9:1, a whole bunch of these neighboring countries decide to form like an alliance against Israel. Okay, let's put our armies together and then we'll come right up against them. So this is everybody. It's the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, the Fridaynites, dust mites, mosquito bites. They're all combining, right? They're all forming their army together, and they're going to make this one big, massive army, and they're going to come up against Joshua and Israel. So here's how that turns out. Joshua 10:42, Joshua conquered all these kings and their land in a single campaign, for the Lord, the God of Israel, was fighting for his people. So the numbers and the might and the military technology and just the power of all of these nations come together and come right in the face of Israel to overpower them. And how did that go for them? Not good. Not good. Joshua 11:8 says, the Lord handed them over to Israel and they slaughtered them. Right? So it did not end well for those ites. But the Gibeonites were sneaky. They didn't send an army. They sent a delegation. They sent ambassadors to talk to Joshua. And they said, look, we're not even a threat to you. I mean, we're not even from around here. You're getting rid of the neighboring countries. We're not even a neighboring country. We're far, far away from here. In fact, they wore like worn out old clothes and torn up old shoes. And they brought moldy, dried up old bread. And they came to Joshua and said, this is how far we've come. When we left our home, these were new clothes. Now look at them. Right? When we left our house, this bread was right out of the oven. Now it's all dried out and moldy. So obviously we've come from far, far away. So we're not a threat to you. So just like, let's just sign a peace treaty that says you won't fight us. Because why should you when we're so far away that we don't really pose a threat. So Joshua said, okay, and signed the treaty. That's Hebrew. I don't know how to speak that. So 3 days later, they find out these people were from right around the corner. These people were a threat. And God had told Joshua to drive everybody out of the area. And now they couldn't do it because they'd signed this treaty. So now these people are like infiltrating Israel. And now they're going to be slaves, which is terrible or even worse. But now Israel had disobeyed God. And just like I said, there's limits. They didn't die. They didn't die, but there were lots of really ugly consequences. And I think this story just shows us that this direct, in-your-face attack doesn't usually work against God's people. Even that huge coalition of ites couldn't beat them. But the sneaky stuff, that's what got them. Because Israel and Joshua didn't even talk to God about it. They just went with what they saw. They just went with what they thought they knew. Obviously, these people were from far away. They're wearing ratty old clothes, right? They got dried up old bread. And I think sometimes we get in trouble because we just go by what we think we know. And that's when we get overcome by our enemy. So in this story, I mean, the Gibeonites are the bad guys, obviously. They're the enemies of God's people. But you got to admit, they were smart. And they were sneaky. And so was our enemy from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that the snake was the shrewdest. The shrewdest. I just like saying that. The shrewdest of all the animals in the garden. And when he tempted Eve, he didn't go up to her and say, heck with God, eat this apple. She would have never done that. So what did he say? Did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit from any of the trees? And Eve said, no. He said, we just can't eat from this one. It's not good for us. And if we eat it, then we'll die. And the snake said, oh, you're not going to die. Maybe God just doesn't want you to know what he knows. Wouldn't it be cool to know what God knows? Really sneaky. Really sneaky. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Very sneaky. Very sneaky. When I was a kid, I used to watch cowboy movies. Any old people remember cowboy movies? Not that many, because most of them have died, to be honest, if you're old enough to remember that. But in those movies, the good guys always wore what? White hats, right? And the bad guys wore black hats. And so if somebody with a white hat said something, it's probably true, right? It's probably good, right? It was a positive, yeah, it's a good thing, right? But if somebody in a black hat wore something, you would just know they're probably lying, right? Because everybody that wears black hats lies. It was just easy to tell the difference. But look what Satan does. He's so sneaky. It says he disguises himself as an angel of light. When he tried to tempt Jesus, he quoted scripture. He's very sneaky. He's very sneaky. Ephesians 5 says that he has so many different strategies coming against us that we need to arm ourselves with all this different armor to fight him off. He doesn't come to you and say, do this awful thing that'll ruin your life. Right? That's not that tempting. That he doesn't do that. He's subversive, man. He's sneaky, like, oh, you know, a little won't hurt. Have you ever heard that one? Right? Or he'll say, you know what? You should be happy. Right? You deserve to be happy. God wants you to be happy. This thing will make you happy. You're practically doing God a favor if you do this thing. Or he'll say stuff like, yeah, well, maybe this thing isn't that good. And maybe it's not that good. But you know what? It's better than what the other people are doing. So it's probably okay for you, right? So he's very sneaky. John 8:44 says that he's not only a liar, he's the father of all liars and the father of all lies. He's like the granddaddy of all liars. And just like every good liar, every lie he tells has just a little bit of truth. Like he'll say to you, like, you live under grace, right? So everything you do that's wrong is forgiven. So it's fine for you to do whatever you want to do. And the weird thing, actually, that's kind of true. Kind of, sort of true. And that's how he works, right? A little truth mixed with a little deception, mixed with a couple of just plain old lies. And just like that algorithm, without even knowing it, before you know it, we're buying potato mashers. We're buying toe fungus remedies. We're looking to alcohol or sex or money for our purpose or for our joy. Before you know it, we're looking to famous celebrities for our morals. Before you know it, we're looking to social media to find our identity. It's like, how did that happen? How did I end up with a potato masher? You know, how did I end up thinking that those morals are right more? How did that happen? How did that happen? I'm telling you, he's so sneaky. He's so smart. And it would be, I'll tell you, it would be awesome. It would be great if Satan were really just that little guy in the red suit. Wouldn't that be cool if that was the enemy? If that was what you were up against, wouldn't it be cool if he was just standing on your shoulder and he's saying, yeah, it's wrong. It's bad for you. It's bad for other people. It's just bad for everybody, but do it anyway. You're not gonna just tell that lie, you know, hurt that person, hate that person that disagrees with you. If you don't, I'll poke you with my pitchfork or something. Wouldn't that be cool? But nobody's going to go for that. That doesn't fool anyone. That doesn't deceive anybody. Nobody would do that, and Satan knows that. So he's constantly at work, subtly and subversively, so that it seems like we're just living our lives. You know, and before you know it, he's stolen our peace. He's killed our joy. And he's destroyed our lives. And we never even know what happened. He's just really sneaky, and he's really effective. And in any battle, one of the worst mistakes that you could ever make would be to underestimate your enemy. And I think we need to just appreciate and see and say our enemy is real. And he's brilliant. And he's pure evil, and he is not to be taken lightly. He is really good at being bad. He is really good at evil. He is smart. And he's just like that algorithm. He's so intentional. Everything's got a purpose. He knows our cravings and our desires and our fears. And he's completely focused 24/7 on this one purpose. So like, what are we supposed to do? It's like we're outmatched. You know, how do we stand up? How do we combat? How do we overcome his brilliant, sneaky schemes? How do we ever get to this rich, satisfying life that Jesus wants for us, where Satan can't steal our peace or kill our joy or destroy our lives with his tricks and his schemes and his temptations? And I've said it a million times, like, if only we had a book, you know, that would just teach us how to live and what was right and all that. And we do have that book. And the Bible is amazing. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. Can you imagine? Inspired by God. And it says in that verse that it teaches us, the Bible teaches us what's true. And it tells us how to live. And that's awesome, yeah? But you know that one verse, I'm trying to think where it is, and it says how much screen time is appropriate for a 12-year-old? Remember that verse? And then it goes on to break it down by age groups, when they should get social media, when they should get their first cell phone. Remember that verse? I can't. It's like Chronicles or Habakkuk, Narnia. It's something. And then you know that one verse that tells us how much processed sugar we should eat? I think it's in Paul's letter to the Galatians or Corinthians or Houstonians. And then you know that one verse that clearly tells us whether or not a Christian can drink or smoke or vape. Do you know the word vape is not in the King James translation? Shocking news, right? What about that verse that tells us whether or not it's okay to gamble? What about that verse that tells us how we're supposed to vote? What about that verse that tells us how we're supposed to interact with social justice issues? What about that verse that clearly tells us how we should feel about the death penalty? What about that verse that tells us whether or not it's wrong to clone a human being? What about that verse? What about the verse on assisted suicide? What about that verse that specifically tells us where that line is between wanting a blessed life, which is fine, and become greedy, which is not? Where's that verse? That's like the gospel according to Harvey, where's that? Where's that? The Bible is amazing. I'm a fan, right? I love God's word, but we have to admit it doesn't specifically answer every question we have. And it's not supposed to. Right? The book of Isaiah tells us that God's word will go out. It will do what it was sent out to do. But that ain't it. Right? Obviously. So I think Satan knows that. And I think that's why he's so smart, man. That's why he comes in and the sneaky little, he tries to find these areas where we can't specifically find a specific voice, a specific Bible passage that has a specific answer. So what are we supposed to do? You know, how do we fight back? What's our weapon to overcome these brilliant tricks? When he gets in the in-between places, when it gets in the places that it's not crystal clear in the Bible what we're supposed to do, what is our weapon? What is our tool to overcome his brilliant tricks? And I'm going to tell you, this is where we need godly wisdom. 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 Proverbs is all about wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says, joyful is the person who finds wisdom. It's better than gold. It's better than silver. It's better than rubies. In fact, it says nothing compares to the value of wisdom. Think of them. That's nothing compares to the value of wisdom. Proverbs 4:6 says, because wisdom will protect you. And Proverbs 8:35 says, whoever finds, Jesus wants to give us this life, right? Not just life, but this rich, satisfying, abundant, amazing life that's blessed by God. Proverbs 8:35 says, whoever finds wisdom finds life and finds the favor of God. Wisdom. It's better than gold or silver or rubies. In fact, it says nothing compares to the value of wisdom in the whole world. Nothing is more valuable than wisdom. Why? Proverbs 4:6 says, because wisdom will protect you. And Proverbs 8:35 says, whoever finds wisdom finds life and the favor of God. Jesus came to give us this life that's rich and satisfying and abundant and favored by God. And wisdom is like the key to that. Proverbs 2:6 tells us that real wisdom comes from God. So one of the best gifts, one of the best tools that God offers us to fight back against these sneaky, overwhelming schemes so that Satan can't steal our peace and so that he can't kill our joy and so that he can't destroy our life, so we can have this rich, satisfying life that Jesus wants us to have, one of the best tools we have, one of the best gifts that God has given us is wisdom. And so we're going to be talking a lot the next few weeks about wisdom. And so just today, just I think important for us to understand what we're talking about. It's really important to differentiate. Biblically, wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Yeah? So the Hebrew word for knowledge is da'at. And da'at is really knowledge. It's the like possession of information, right? That's knowledge. It's the possession of facts. It's knowing the truth. And it is 100% intellectual. So it's morally and ethically neutral. Yeah, knowledge is good, but knowledge alone does not produce godly living. It does not produce rich, satisfying lives. It does not protect us from our enemy. Because you can know the truth and still act foolishly. True or false? How many of you say, I know at least in my life one brilliant fool? Yeah, I mean, right? Here's this person that says, look, I know, right? I know morally, I know I shouldn't, whatever, cheat on my spouse. And I know that it could end badly and hurt people and potentially wreck my family, but I'm going to do it anyway. What went wrong, right? They had knowledge, but they didn't show wisdom. Biblical wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. And chokmah is the skill of applying God's truth to our lives. See the difference? Really, really important difference. Wisdom is not just intellectual. It doesn't come from our brain. It comes from God. So it is inherently ethical and moral. Wisdom does protect us from our enemy. Wisdom does produce godly living and rich, satisfying life. Wisdom understands and believes that God wants the best for us, and that God knows what's best for us. So wisdom doesn't just trust God's ways. Wisdom trusts God's ways so much that we follow his ways. And following his ways does lead to a life that honors God. It does lead to a life that's rich and satisfying, and it does protect us from Satan's tricks. So it's going to be really important for us to know the difference between these two things. Knowledge is about knowing the truth. Wisdom is about applying the truth. Not just knowing what's right, doing what's right. So knowledge is knowing the recipe. Wisdom is cooking a great meal. Yeah. Knowledge is knowing that the forecast is for rain. Wisdom is bringing your umbrella. Yeah? Knowledge is having a map. Wisdom is following the map, right? Knowledge answers the question, what is true? Wisdom answers the question, in light of what is true, how should I live? Here's the statement. If you forget everything else, remember this. Wisdom begins with knowledge, but it doesn't end there. Wisdom begins with knowledge, or not against knowledge. Wisdom begins with knowledge, but it doesn't end there. So here's my equation for the math people. Knowledge plus faith that actually informs our choices equals wisdom. When we actually, when we acquire knowledge of truth, of God and his ways, and then we have such strong faith in him that we make our choices and we live our lives accordingly, that's wisdom. And that's how we stand up to this brilliant, sneaky enemy. And wisdom comes in three steps, real fast. Step number one is humility. Wisdom starts with understanding who we are and who God is and seeing the difference, right? Really seeing God, really respecting God. We either believe or we don't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God knows everything. God is everywhere. God is all-powerful. God sees the future, right? We either believe that or we don't. And if we do believe, this is the beginning of wisdom, is to say, I don't have those attributes, right? Maybe I should tie in with somebody that does. This is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with this humility, seeing God and respecting God, appreciating God. The Bible even uses the term fear of God. Proverbs 9 tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's just trusting that God not only wants what's best for us, but that God actually knows what's best for us. That is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not in your own understanding. That's humility. Step two is dependence. If we're going to live wisely, that means we're going to trust God so fully that we're going to depend on his teaching and his knowledge and his ways and his power. So a really famous verse, Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. So look in that verse right there and tell me, who is transforming us and making us wise and changing the way we think? Is it us or is it God? Yeah. So I won't bore you with all the grammatical stuff, but that you could get hung up on this because you could think that it says, let God transform you into a new person by you changing the way you think. But if you don't want to go through 3 hours of Greek right now, then can you just trust me on this? That's not what it says. What it says is, let God transform you into a new person by him changing the way you think. That's why the beginning of that said, let God. You see that? It's a passive imperative, if you care. It's like, he's doing it. He's doing it. But I'm going to let him. I'm going to let him do it. So we depend on God to give us knowledge, to change our thinking about what we should do and how we should live. And then we depend on God for the power to live that way. All right, John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13 tells us that through Christ, we can do everything, right? So we depend on him for the power. So we have to remember that wisdom isn't just knowledge, and it isn't just faith and knowledge. It's us making a choice to act on that faith and that knowledge. Step three is obedience. It's saying yes. The third step of wisdom is just saying yes. It's choosing to follow Jesus and his ways. Doesn't do any good to just know it, right? So James 1:23 says, if you listen to the word and don't obey, or if you don't do anything, if you just know it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So knowledge looks in this mirror and says, oh no, I have something in my teeth, right? But wisdom does something about it. You see that? Really critical. Knowledge looks into God's word and sees that, whatever, pornography is wrong and it hurts people and it ruins families and it causes grief. Wisdom trusts God enough to say, then I'm not going to do that. That's the big difference, right? Biblical wisdom includes acting on our knowledge and our faith and living the life that we know God is calling us to. So listen, we can and we should look for all the knowledge we can get. Absolutely. We should look for all the knowledge. We're not scared. We're not scared that we're going to uncover the truth. We want to uncover the truth, right? We want all the knowledge we can get from God's word, from God's spirit, from God's people, And also from God's blessing of stuff like education and experience and a brain that can reason and think. But remember, wisdom begins with knowledge. But it doesn't end there. Wisdom is faithfully applying that knowledge to our lives so that we can stand up to these sneaky schemes of the enemy and so that we can live this rich, satisfying life that Jesus wants for us. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some stuff that requires real wisdom, because we don't have like clearly defined, obvious, specific boundaries in the Bible. So it's just perfect for one of Satan's tricks, right? So think of like alcohol or like sugar or screen time. We're going to look at things, money. It's going to be a lot of stuff like, well, where along the line did this good thing become a bad thing? And the Bible doesn't say where exactly it becomes a bad thing. So we're gonna need wisdom. And our question won't be, you know, will I burn in hell if I do this? Right? Our question is not going to be, how much of this can I get away with before God gets mad at me? Right? Our question is going to be, what is the wise thing to do? And that answer protects us from Satan stealing and killing and destroying. That answer leads us to life. And the answer to that question is how we find this rich, satisfying life that Jesus has for us. And to answer that question, we're going to need to use this amazing gift of wisdom. That's it for today. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that if anyone wants wisdom, we should ask for it. And that you won't be mad at us. You'll give us wisdom if we'll ask for it. And so, Lord, man, we got so many questions that the Bible's not specifically accurate on. It doesn't specifically answer some of the questions that we're dealing with about where these lines are and where a good thing becomes a neutral thing and then becomes a bad thing. So we need wisdom. God, will you give us your wisdom supernaturally? Will you show us through your word and through your spirit and through your people and through these amazing blessings you've given us, like education and experience and a brain? Will you give us your wisdom so that we can stand up against the enemy when he brings these sneaky little schemes that we don't even see happening, and so that we can enjoy this rich, satisfying, amazing life that Jesus came to give us? In his name we pray. Amen.